good morning. How are you guys doing today? Welcome to CBC. My name is Jeremiah. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Welcome to those of you worshiping with us online and those of you right on the other side of that wall worshiping with us from our family room. Little tiny babies. Little babies. Was anybody here last week? Yeah, you were here for Super Bowl Sunday, for Football Sunday here at CBC. Wasn't that a blast? So during the week, sort of preparing for that weekend, I was watching the videos and getting ready for the weekend. And my oldest daughter, Kenna, was kind of like peeking over my shoulder. And she was so excited about Football Sunday that she said, I want to go to two services on Sunday. Because she didn't want to miss CPC Kids and she didn't want to miss what was happening here in the sanctuary. So, you know, she came in the sanctuary and then after the service, we were talking about it and she was kind of relaying some of the points. I said, well, what was kind of your favorite part of Football Sunday? And she said, Dad, strangely enough, when you were welcoming everyone online and then you welcomed the people with little babies in the family room and you said, those little babies are going to grow up to be Cowboys fans. True story. That was her favorite part of the service. I said, well, hey, hallelujah. By the way, We're raising Pharisees in our family who want to go to two worship services. I don't know. I'm just saying. Really, though, it was such a blast last week. Well, I'm really glad that you're here today. We're jumping into a new series, and I want to start by making the statement that names are important, aren't they? Names are important. How do I know this? Well, I have a couple of kids, so three children. So when my wife and I went to name our children, it was quite the process. Maybe you can relate with me. Maybe this is how it went for you. Let's just see. For me, it went like this. I'm the idea guy. I generate lots of excellent name ideas and options, and I bring them to my wife, and then she vetoes all of them right away. And then a couple days later, she comes back with her own few ideas for the names of our children, and I try to gently veto those, but it doesn't matter. We name our children exactly the names my wife comes up with every time. What's up with that? Names are so important, aren't they? And in the Bible, they're also important. Did you know that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, actually gives himself seven names? We call those the I Am statements of Jesus. The I Am statements of Jesus. In fact, in the middle of John, Jesus gets in a heated discussion with a large group of people, and they're arguing, hey, there's no one in our history as a nation who's more important than our father Abraham. But Jesus is pushing back and saying, yes, there is someone that's more important than Father Abraham. And he's saying these things in such a way that people understood that he meant to say that he was God. Look at John chapter 8, starting in verse 56. Jesus responds to the people, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And the people said, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, say it with me, I am. And they understood that he was saying, I am God. I was preeminent and preexistent before Abraham, I was there. You remember the story in Exodus chapter 3, right? When God comes and he starts speaking to Abraham through a burning bush in the middle of the desert, but the bush doesn't burn up. And God tells Moses, he says, Moses, you go to Egypt and you set my people free. Moses says, okay, maybe God, maybe we'll see what happens. Look, Jesus said, I am. And he said, at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and he left the temple. So Jesus supernaturally disappears. And they want to stone him. You blasphemer, why are you claiming to be God? Because they understood Jesus' claim. They recognized God is calling himself I am. They recognized that from the Old Testament. And when God spoke to Moses through the bush and said, Moses, go to Egypt, set my people who've been in slavery for 400 years, set them free from slavery. And Moses says, well, God, I just have one important question for you. Look at what he says in Exodus chapter 3. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and I tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they're going to ask me, what's his name? Then, what should I tell them? Look at his response. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Jesus makes it clear. I am that same I am. When the bush was burning but not burning up and God was speaking to Moses through that bush, that was me. I was there. Because I am God, and the people understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And each of Jesus' seven I am statements reveals another aspect of his character, of his nature. And so in this series, I am, we're going to walk through the I am statements of Jesus. Here they are. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate or the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And today we're going to look at the first of Jesus' I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You know, Jesus worked several miracles in the book of John leading up to our section of scripture in John chapter 6 today. You might remember his first miracle, changed water into wine at a wedding. Remember that? Amazing miracle. That got people talking for sure about Jesus. Then he meets the woman at the well. He tells her her whole life story, and people are shocked that Jesus knows her life when she didn't even tell him. Then he heals the royal official's son. Then he heals a 38-year-old paralytic, has him get into the pool at Bethesda and heals him. Then he feeds 5,000 men. You remember that story? Now, biblical historians and scholars tell us it was 5,000 men, but probably 15,000 people. And he feeds them all with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The bread of life breaks the bread and feeds all of those people. And then after he works that miracle, the people try to take Jesus by force and make him king. They try to force him to become king, but Jesus just, again, disappears and he's gone. They can't find him. The disciples get in a boat and they cross over the lake to the other side to Capernaum. And that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 6, verse 25. It says, they found him on the other side of the lake and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? I mean, we saw the disciples cross the lake, but how did you get over here? That's just another miracle that Jesus worked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, by the way, that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Jesus, what can you do? He's like, have you been here all week? I mean, I've been doing all these signs, right? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Would you pray with me as we ask God to add his blessing to the reading of his word? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the names you've given us, God. You didn't need a name for your sake. You gave us handles, things to grab a hold of to try to understand your character and your nature and your heart for us, Lord. Thank you. Pray, Lord, that as we unpack the name you gave yourself, I am the bread of life, God, that we will truly find satisfaction in you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Let me ask you an important question. How is your soul doing lately? How is your soul doing lately? You think, well, what do you mean when you say soul? Well, I mean, it's your spiritual self, the part of you that transcends your physical body. It's the thing in you that makes you uniquely who you are. You've heard of the saying, an out-of-body experience, right? That's like the ability to look on your physical life and realize there's another aspect there, a spiritual aspect of your life. How's your soul doing lately? Do you have an aching in your soul, a longing in your soul? What about when it's quiet and it's you alone with your thoughts? No one else is there. How's your soul doing in that moment? At a soul level, would you say that you are satisfied or that you are dissatisfied? I'm going to ask you another question, a really important question. This is a reflective question. In a second, I'm going to put it on the screen. But when you see this question, I want you to think deeply about your own life. Here's the question. Where do you turn to find satisfaction? Where do you turn to find satisfaction? What have you been trying to feed your soul? Is it materialism, consumerism? You're trying to fit stuff into the soul void, the void you have deep inside? Maybe it's relationships. And you just look to a relationship to satisfy you. Or maybe it's more than one. It's this one, and that one's not satisfying, so it's the next one, and the next one, and the next one. It's searching for satisfaction and not finding it. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs or food. It could be sex. What are you feeding your soul trying to satisfy yourself? Success, achievement, power, wealth. Could be a season of life. You look on the season of retirement thinking, when I get there, then my life will be satisfied. Maybe for you, it's what people say about you or what people think about you. That leads us to our big idea this morning. I want to write this down. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. He's the only one that can bring satisfaction to your soul. I want to encourage you, even challenge you in this. Stop turning to temporary fixes, to imitations, to substitutes for what only Jesus can provide. The satisfaction you're so desperately seeking will only be found in Christ. If you will do that, you can end the vicious cycle of more, more, more. Because you just get more, and then what happens? You find out how vapid and empty more is, and you have to try to put more on top of more, and you're never satisfied. If you'll do this, if you'll find your satisfaction in Christ, you'll be free from what culture, from what society says you need to sort of validate who you are as a person. You'll be free from that. All of a sudden, you'll no longer be a slave to stuff that's going to spoil or fade or crack. You'll find that you're set free from those things. I love the way Augustine, the early church father who lives 300 or 400 years after Jesus, look at how he says it. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Are you restless this morning? You got a restless soul? Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. I want to look at three places we turn to find satisfaction outside of Jesus this morning. And the first one is simply this. We look for satisfaction in words. These are the words that people say about us. These could be the words that we have in our own hearts, our own minds. We believe these words about us. This is the inner dialogue the enemy tries to use. It's the words that come in and they get stuck in our inner dialogue, and we believe these words about us. Can I ask you this? I want to be a little bit vulnerable with you this morning. I'm going to open up a part of my life that I don't open up often, because I want to see if you can relate, if maybe you resonate with something about my life, about me. Are you familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? Anyone heard of that book before? It's a fascinating book. He describes five ways every person experiences love. And the first is words of affirmation, then acts of service, then gifts, then quality time, and then physical touch. And you want to know what these gifts are, what your sort of love languages are in your life. You want to know what those are. I mean, for me, I like all of them. Who are we kidding, you know? All five are great. I wouldn't say no to any of them. But you want to kind of know what they are, and you want to know what they are maybe if you have a spouse, or if you have kids, or if you have a team, a staff, if you work with, like, you want to know what their love language is. Why? So that you can love people in a way that's meaningful to them, not meaningful to you. You're trying to express love in a way that's meaningful to other people. And these love languages will help you find language and find a way to do that, to show appreciation in a way that's meaningful to other people. Well, my love language, probably my primary love language, is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. I often look to the words of others to find satisfaction. What does that mean? Well, I'm worried what all of you think about me. I am. I'm worried about what you think about me. You know, I've been preaching and public speaking for a long time, and I really enjoy those things. I have a natural kind of ability or gift for that. And I think part of that is tied to the fact that I get this honor, this respect from people when I do the work that God has called me to do. And that makes me feel good. That makes me feel really good. When I have that experience, it makes me feel valued. It makes me feel satisfied in life, but even that represents a fleeting form of satisfaction. Let me explain how this works. When people like what I have to say, I'm on top of the world. Hey, hey. People love me. Life is great. I'm so satisfied. I feel important and validated and valuable. But when someone doesn't like what I have to say, or someone doesn't like me, it crushes me to the core. 1,000 people could be singing my praises. Just takes one. Just one. To ruin my day, my week, my month. Just one person, because words are so important to me. And when I hear those negative words, then that old inner dialogue creeps back in and starts chiming in, reminding me about how much of a loser I am. I know you have an inner dialogue too. Maybe right now you're really connecting with this because this is your reality too. Well, what do you do when you realize you're turning to words to satisfy you in life? Well, here's what you have to do. And I'm working on this personally in my own life. You have to start thinking about what God says about you in the scriptures. And I'm going to read you a list of these things. Now, here's the deal. These are powerful things God says about you in your scripture. And if you'll take these things and you'll commit them to your heart, you'll soak them in, you'll take them in, they will overtake your inner dialogue. And you'll begin to care more about what God has to say about you than about what other people have to say about you. Here's some of these things, and these are powerful. So I'm expecting some visceral response from people. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? Here they are. Here's some of the things God says about you. He says, in Christ, you are accepted. You're a child of God. In Christ, you are bought with a price. You know what that price was? God sent his son, Jesus. He says, you're adopted, redeemed, you've set free. In Christ, I am set apart. You are set apart in Christ. You are significant. In Christ, you're chosen. You are God's masterpiece. That's what he says about you, about me. You are forgiven. You are loved. In Christ, he says, I am a new creation. You are a new creation. That's what God says about you. And when you begin to feed that into your inner dialogue, no, this is what God thinks about me, then the words of other people, the words of the enemy, they sort of fall into perspective compared to what God says about you. You know, in the English language, we have only one word for life. And we use that word in many different ways. See if you know what I mean. You need food to sustain your life. We want to live a meaningful life. And then when I go on vacation, hopefully on a beautiful beach, laying on the beach, reflecting on God's creation with my family, with my children, I take a deep breath, I sigh, I go, this is the life, right? We use life in all those different ways, but in Greek, they have different words for each different form of life. And today we're going to look at two of the forms of the Greek word of life specifically. And those two words are bios and zoe. And here's what bios is. Bios is a reference to physical life. We get our word biology from bios. It refers to your biological life. It's all things flesh and blood and bones, your physical life. Right? I'm taking Greek in grad school right now, so you're going on a journey with me. Here we go. Not only bios, but then zoe, the one we're really going to focus on today. Zoe, say that. Zoe. Good job. You're all in Greek. That's good. Zoe is a reference to quality of life, to the meaning of life, to the life that transcends the physical life. Your zoe life is something much different than your bios life. And Jesus is always talking about your zoe life in the Gospel of John and in the other Gospels. In fact, every one of us has an idea of what we believe our zoe life looks like. Society and culture tells us that that's up to you. You get to decide. You get to choose what your zoe life looks like. That's all about your decision. You have your own truth. You decide what your zoe life is. You know, my 6-year-old daughter, Collins, would argue that a warm cinnamon roll, that's zoe life for her. And we laugh about that, but then I think, I wonder what God, how God laughs when he looks at us and we're thinking that these lesser forms of life are a form of Zoe life. And he's saying, no, I have so much more than that for you. And I wonder sometimes if God is disappointed, not in us, but for us, when we settle for things that are so much less than the Zoe life he offers us in Christ. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26 of John 6. Jesus replies to the crowd. He said, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He said, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Jesus says, you're worried about the bios life. You're worried about the bread that I broke and for the 15,000 people. You're worried about the leftover baskets. Where'd those baskets go? Could we have some of those leftovers? Because we're worried about the bios. We're worried about the bread. He's saying, stop worrying about the bread because you got the bread of life standing right in front of you. Amen? I'm here. You don't need to worry about bread anymore because you have the bread of life standing right in front of you. So the places we turn to find satisfaction outside of Jesus. Number one, words. Number two, substances. What do I mean by that? It's really inclusive, everything. It's stuff. Could be food, could be alcohol, could be any kind of stuff. Jesus didn't come to bring bread. He came to be bread, to be the bread of life. Jesus is saying, you're choosing such a lesser form of life. Choose the Zoe life that I offer you. Choose the eternal life. Choose the spiritual life that I offer you instead of these false Zoes. What's a false Zoe? A false Zoe is anything you're tempted to turn to in order to find satisfaction and meaning. We mentioned alcohol. Alcohol can be a form of a false Zoe. It's really clear in Scripture. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says this, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Really clear, right? Blunt. Says, instead, what's he say? Say it with me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he mean when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're turning to alcohol because you need it for social purposes, you're looking for satisfaction in alcohol instead of in Christ. If you're turning to it because you need it to take the edge off, if you're turning to it because you need it to perform, if you're turning to alcohol for any reason to satisfy you in some way, that's a false Zoe. Only Christ can bring true satisfaction. If it gives you boldness, when you feel like you need boldness, you need some alcohol to help you do that, there might be a problem there. If it makes you feel warm and joyful and that's why you have to have it, it's become a false Zoe for you. There's a problem there. You know, I'll confess, food is a false Zoe for me. It satisfies. It's good. I like good food. It's become a thing where it satisfies me for just a minute. It's a temporary satisfaction. But God is offering me something so much greater than that. Entertainment is a big form of a false Zoe people turn to. Your health, believe it or not, often can become a Zoe for people. Money, I love this example. Why? Because we all have this number of zeros in the bank account and we think, if I could just get to that number of zeros, bam, I'd be satisfied in life. But the truth is, you've had 12 different numbers in your mind over the years and you've hit every one of them and you're still not satisfied, amen? Why? Because money, wealth is a false Zoe. Success, power, reputation, even your family. If you're looking to your family thinking, I'll find my satisfaction here, you will be very dissatisfied in life because your family cannot provide true satisfaction, cannot provide the Zoe life that God offers only in Jesus. Let me ask you an important question. Are you living beyond your means? And that's a clear indication you might be chasing after a false Zoe. You know, when I was in college in 2001, I was scheduled to go on a mission trip, a 3-week-long mission trip to India. But then 9/11 happened, so they canceled that trip, and we just, where are we going to go next? And we ended up deciding we were going to go to Trinidad. It's a little island off the coast of Venezuela. And when we decided we were going to go to Trinidad, then They said, hey, you know what we're going to do in order to reach people in Trinidad? We're going to go from school to school to school, a ton of schools in Trinidad, and we're going to create a boy band out of our team, and we're going to go to these different schools. So I was in a boy band in college. Just in case you didn't believe me, here's a picture. I'm the most attractive one right in the middle there. No, I was in a boy band, and we did these dances. We went to schools, and we would dance. We were like an American boy band in a foreign country. Oh, my goodness. He's going to play it. So I'm the first solo here, by the way. So go quick. Watch. That's me, the really, really handsome one. Watch this push-up. Technical. Bam! Just saying. Yep. It was hot. I mean, we were like American celebrities in this foreign country, and we would go to like six schools a day, and we perform the same show, and we would, I know. Hey, the things we will do for the gospel. I can hear the contract offers coming in now. It's great. No, but we would go to like six schools a day, and we performed this whole set, and we were this boy band, and we would preach the gospel. I spoke 100 times on that trip, sharing the gospel with people. It was amazing. And then we would go to schools, to orphanages, to boys' homes, and we went to one particular orphanage, and we were playing soccer. We played a ton of soccer on this trip, playing with the kids. And then I remember this one boy named Zaza, and Zaza just had the joy on his, like, unbelievable joy. I'm like, you live in this orphanage, you're one of the older kids, right? You have nothing. Sometimes if you're lucky, you get one meal a day because there's like 300 kids in this tiny little orphanage. You sleep on the floor, the sleeping bag. I mean, you got nothing to be happy about. Why are you so happy? So we're playing soccer. We stopped playing soccer, and I was with Zaza, and I just asked him, like, why are you so happy? Why do you have so much joy? I'll never forget what Zaza said to me, his response. Changed my life. He said, I have life and I have Jesus. I just remember choking up then too. Thinking like, are you kidding me? That's what Zoe life is. It's not about stuff. It's not about wealth or materialism. About cars or homes or vacation homes or houses. I have life and I have Jesus. I'll never forget it. Well, what do you do when you realize you're turning to substances or stuff to satisfy you? You start practicing gratitude like Zaza. God, I'm thankful for my life. I'm thankful for Jesus. You start serving those who are less fortunate than you. You start serving people like our Rock High School ministry. A ton of students are going to go to Mexico. Why? Yes, to serve people, but also because that will be exposing them to people who have less, who still have joy. And we need to be around people who have less so we understand what it means to be grateful for what God has given us, for how God has blessed us. Give away things you value, things you really value, not stuff you don't want, not stuff in your garage. Give away stuff you really value to people who will be so grateful for it. Do it. It'll hurt at first, but you start doing it and watch how God will transform your attitude, your perspective. Regularly spend time with people who have less than you and observe the happiness and joy they have in life. And start working hard to be sure that your children don't acquire your thirst for stuff too. So how do you do that? Well, my wife and I, we're trying to drive our kids a couple times a year, at least through like the Tenderloin in San Francisco or through Oakland and get out and meet people and give them socks and give them water. Why? Because we just want them to be around, to experience people who have joy yet have nothing in life. And if you want to fight the battle you're having with trying to be satisfied with substances, you got to do that. You got to get around people who have joy. Remember what you're thankful for. You know, we have a tendency, once we realize the limits of false Zoes in our lives, to ask the question that the people asked Jesus in John 6, verse 28. They come to Jesus, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? So now they want to do something. We've seen this. Now we want to do something. What can we do? Look at Jesus' response. It's powerful. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. What is it? Believe. Believe in the one who He is sent. Believe in Jesus. That's the only work you have to do, is to believe in Jesus. This takes us to our next place we turn to find satisfaction outside of Jesus. The first one is words, then substances, and now work. 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 Now, I know this about all of you. I've been living in this community for a number of years now. I live right here in downtown Danville. I've learned this about you. You are hard workers. You work hard. The schools in this area, the toughest in the country. Our students work hard to achieve success. You are hard workers. In fact, you've learned how to work smart. You do more work with less. You accomplish more with less. You've made more out of less than most people could even imagine. And you should be proud of that to some degree. But here's the problem. The problem is when we find our Zoe life, we try to find satisfaction in the accomplishments we have in our work. Then we're missing true satisfaction in life. The only work God wants from you is to believe in Jesus, because you cannot earn the life Jesus offers. The problem is this. We work to achieve things and accomplish things, and that's not bad. But then we try to translate that to our spiritual life, and we try to earn it and prove it with God. But you can't. You can't earn it. You can't prove it with God. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. That God in Jesus did all of the work and we did none of it. Amen? God did all the work. How do you fight this battle? What do you do when you realize you're turning to work or performance to satisfy you? Well, you start every day thanking God for the work he has done that we could not do, and probably do it from your knees. Amen? And you say, God, thank you that I couldn't do anything to earn it. Yet you saved me. You did all the work I could not do to save me so that I could be forgiven and have life in you. Look at John chapter 6, verse 30. They answered Jesus, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do, Jesus? He's like, well, where have you been for the last 2 weeks? Working signs all week. They say, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are you going to do, Jesus? How will you validate? How will you affirm that you are who you are? Show us a sign. Anybody ever have a conversation like this with God? God, if you would just give me a sign, I will believe. God, if you could help me get an A on this test, boy, I'll never doubt you again. God, if you could help me get this business deal through, God, if you could fix this, if you could fix that, God, God, God. And God's on the other end of that conversation like, did you wake up this morning? Because that was me. Did you see the sunrise? Because I'm the one who set that in motion. Is there a roof over your head? Because that was me. I provided that. Did you eat this morning? Did you have some bread, some bios to sustain your physical life? That was me. I provided that for you. Did you drive by Mount Diablo? Did you see the fog? Did you see the wind today? That was me. That's me. All me. Before you went to bed, did you see the moon and the stars? That was me. Listen, God has done all the work he needs to do to prove himself in the works of his creation and also in the work of the cross. Amen? There's nothing left for him to prove. He's done it all. Notice how quickly the crowd lands back at Moses and manna in John 6. If you go back and you read Exodus 16, God gives specific instructions to the Israelites. He says, hey, I will send the bread down to you, but only collect enough for that day. And if you have leftovers, just throw it out, because the second day the bread would spoil. You couldn't eat it. It would go bad. Because God wanted the people to remember to rely on him, that he was the one providing for them. Remember how the Lord teaches the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6? Remember in the Lord's Prayer, he says what? Give us this day our daily bread. It's the same idea. God provides. Got me thinking about how sometimes it's so easy to try living off of yesterday's bread. Maybe you got grandparents or parents, they're godly, you have this legacy. But the truth is, you have yet to take the step from being a believer, someone who's in the downline of that legacy, coasting off of yesterday's bread, to becoming a genuine follower. Someone who's looking to God daily to provide for your every need. Someone who's living the Zoe life that God designed you to live. Jesus corrects their false statement about Moses and the manna in verse 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. Yeah, God, me, I was there. I was the one speaking to Moses through the bush, telling him to go to Israel. And when he went there, then I sent the bread through Moses. Moses did nothing. I'm the one who did it. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You're worried about the bread when you have the bread of life standing right in front of you. People are doing everything they can to try to get something from Jesus when he's offering them something they can't earn or get for themselves. God's greatest gift to you is Jesus. Did you know that? God's greatest gift to you is himself. God loved us so much, he gave himself in Jesus as a sacrifice for us. His greatest gift to us is Jesus. Look at verse 34. They say to Jesus, give us that bread every day. Please, we want some. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus said, you're worried about the bread, but I'm telling you, I'm offering you Zoe life and you're asking me for bio stuff. Don't you know I'll provide what you need every day? I'm offering you life abundantly. I'm offering you Zoe life. I am the bread of life. And the people are baffled. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. Your body, your blood, what's Jesus talking about? And look at their exchange in verse 52. It says, then the people began arguing with each other about what Jesus meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What does Jesus mean by this? I love what Augustine says. Powerful. He says simply this. He said, believe and you have eaten. The only work God has for you to do is to believe in Jesus. Think about it. When you take bread and you eat actual physical bread, you put it in your mouth and you digest it, you chew it up, it works its way through your body to sustain the different parts of your body. It sustains. That's the power bread has to sustain our bodies. What is Jesus saying? He's not saying, eat my actual physical flesh or drink my blood. That's cannibalism. That's gross. What he's saying is the same way you digest bread, digest me. Take me in. And then when I get into your system from the inside out, I will methodically, spiritually, supernaturally work my way out to your very extremities. And I won't just sustain your life, I'll transform it. Amen? I'll radically alter you from the inside out in a way that only I can. Why? Because he offers Zoe life, satisfaction. Where are you searching for satisfaction? If you'll take him and digest him, he'll transform your life. Because only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You know, today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to come to the table. And I think in this moment, the reflection for me and maybe for you is this. That in Christ, God did all the work. And the only work he has for us to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. And when you come to the table, that's what you're saying. God, I acknowledge. Symbolically, I hold your body and your blood saying, you did all the work at the cross, and I did none. Thank you. Not just for sustaining me, bios, but transforming me, zoe. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, that you offer us this satisfaction that we try to find all these other places, Lord, but you keep offering it, saying, if you'll just take me in, I will satisfy you. Lord, forgive us for looking to words, Lord, or to substances, or to work, thinking that's where we'll find you, or we'll find satisfaction. Lord, forgive us for looking out for the bread in life instead of looking to the bread of life. Thank you, Lord, for the Zoe life. Thank you, Lord, that you transform us from the inside out when we take you in. Thank you so much for loving us. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.